Shall we bow our heads to pray? Lord, we thank you that we can lift our voices in such a beautiful way to our Creator, our God, our Savior. Thank you for being here this morning already and the testimonies. Lord, it's precious to see how your word speaks to not only the youth, but to all of us. Lord, it's precious to see you changing our lives and continuing to mold us. Thank you for that. God, we this morning just especially open ourselves to you just in a deeper way, just asking you would continue to teach us through the preaching of the word. And Lord, inspire us. Help, Lord, that we could just see things, areas we could, that you want to change or work. We welcome that. Lord, I would ask that you would also just give me clear thoughts that I could share, communicate in a way that can help us all, give us understanding, perspective, and just we want your word to teach us. Lord, we ask that you'd be with Josh and Ruth. Ask that you'd strengthen them. Lord, would you bring Josh back safely this week? Be with him the many miles he's going to travel. Ask God that you'd just help us all to be missionaries right here. Thank you for your grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The sin of Capernaum. Who can tell me what city Capernaum was? Anyone? Who can tell me what Capernaum? Yes. No, it wasn't Sidon. What significance does Capernaum have in the New Testament? Where was Capernaum, or what did it have to do with Jesus in the days of Jesus? Is there a lot? Anyone else? Where Peter lived? It's on Galilee. Jesus also lived there. Okay? Jesus lived in Capernaum. Okay? Want to help us to give just a little bit of perspective here. Here, this is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Israel. Here's Turkey. Right here somewhere is the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Egypt. How do you spell Egypt? Anyone? E-G-Y-P-T. Okay. Okay, here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's Jerusalem over here. And Capernaum. The scripture that we're going to read here this morning mentions five cities. It mentions five cities. It mentions Capernaum. Capernaum is roughly right here on the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is roughly right here. And Chorazin is right here. Jesus grew up in which city? Nazareth. Someone over here said Nazareth. Nazareth is around here. Nazareth. Okay. Now, this is pretty rough here, right? Okay. But Jesus grew up here in Nazareth. This one right here is Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin is less than a mile north. Bethsaida on the right here is just a little bit further east. It's within, 2 miles or something. It's very close, okay? And so the cities, those are the three cities that are very strongly condemned that we're going to read about. These three cities, and he makes a special point about Capernaum. He also mentions Tyre and Sidon. Anyone know where those are located? On the Mediterranean. One right here, and another one right here. Okay, these are two coastal cities, and I'd like to maybe suggest that they're a little bit like what today we would look at New York City, Wicked City, right? We talk about San Francisco, Wicked City. So Tyre and Sidon were the New York City or the San Francisco of today, okay? In the world or in the view of all the people, these were the big cities. Tyre and Sidon were the big cities on the Mediterranean. Lots of people, lots of wickedness, big cities, lots of evil. And we're going to talk, or what the scripture we're going to read here talks about Capernaum, where Jesus lived. Right here's where Jesus lived. He grew up in Nazareth, moved to Capernaum during his ministry. Chorazin, right here, and Bethsaida. These are the three cities within about a 2-3 mile circumference, within that 3 mile range. These are the three cities that Jesus had some very harsh words about. He refers to Tyre and Sidon. I'm not sure even which is which anymore. I think Tyre at the top and Sidon here. It could be reversed. I'm not sure. But two coastal cities here. Also, in one place, talks about Sodom. Sodom is down here, right close to through the Dead Sea. It's in this area right here somewhere, is Sodom. Okay, so I wanted to give us a perspective. The title is The Sin of Capernaum. I want to look at that. We want to consider what that sin really was. What was the sin of Capernaum? Now turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read those verses. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to start reading in verse 20. This is sort of breaking into Jesus' teachings here in Matthew chapter 11. But here it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Who can tell me what the mighty works were that Jesus was doing? What were the mighty works that Jesus was doing? Anyone? Raising Jairus' daughter. What were other mighty works? Healing of the woman with an issue of blood. It was here in Capernaum that it says that they brought all the sick to him. And what did he do with them? He healed them all, right? Has anyone ever seen everyone get healed? Okay, I feel we're privileged. Scripture gives us teaching as to how to anoint with oil for healing. And God has done, right here in our midst, God has brought many healings over the years. I could name you one after the other that God has healed with anointing of oil. But there's some that have gotten anointed and they didn't get healed. Right? I've never seen a place where everyone has gotten healed, okay? So they brought all their sick, okay? So in this community, everyone brought their sick and Jesus healed them all. Can you imagine the blind man, the lame, the leper, all these men coming to Jesus? Oh, okay, I'll just imagine in your house, Brother Jonas. Just imagine in your house, if one of your sons would have had an ailment, he was lame, he couldn't walk, and you brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Can you just imagine? The jumping up and down, the rejoicing, all those things that would have happened. Okay, all right, now let's read on here. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Chorazin is up here. Chorazin. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Right here on the right. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these coastal, evil, wicked coastal cities, if the mighty works had been, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That's an unbelievable statement. If the works that Jesus did would have been done in New York City and San Francisco and those wicked cities, they would have repented a long time ago. This is Jesus saying that. And then he goes on in verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. That's quite the judgment. That's quite the judgment. It'll be more tolerable for New York City and San Francisco in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, he was specifically saying here, Bethsaida and Chorazin. It'll be more tolerable for those two big cities, all the people in those two wicked cities. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum. Capernaum is the city where Jesus lived, right on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is where Jesus lived for 3 years. In his three-year ministry, he lived in Capernaum. This is what it says. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Now think about that. They're exalted unto heaven. I wonder what was going on in Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, down here, Sodom, if the mighty works that were done in Capernaum would have been done in Sodom, we all know the horrible wickedness of Sodom. And he's saying, if the works that were done in Capernaum would have been done in, or in, yeah, if the works that were done in Capernaum would have been done in Sodom, this is what it says, it would have remained until this day. Isn't that an amazing thought? That's unbelievable. God literally sent fire and brimstone and destroyed the cities of the five cities of the plain. He destroyed the wickedness. He destroyed it. They're ashes to this day. If the mighty works that were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Aren't those shocking words? God literally destroyed Sodom. I mean, everyone was destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are three other cities there, the smaller cities. Five cities of the plain, they were all destroyed in ashes, with the exception of Lot and his two daughters came out. And here the Bible says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now I'd like for us to just come back and look in verse 23 what it says about Chorazin. I want to sort of bring that in, what it says about Chorazin. Verse 23 says, Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. What is that? What is that? If you go through, there is a very clear a rejection of Jesus' teachings. They didn't repent. Jesus lived there for 3 years. But what is it? What was the sin of Capernaum? It says they were exalted to heaven. What was that? What is it? As I have looked at scriptures and as I've sorted through that, and I'm very open for you to come and talk to me further. But I'd like to suggest, as it seems quite clear, that the people from Capernaum were the religious sector of people that in the people's eyes in those days had it all together. If you follow what I mean, there's a synagogue there. There's actually a synagogue there today yet that there's ruins of, but there's partying some of the walls and things, are still standing there today if you go there. But I like to suggest that there was a lifting up of themselves, and I'm going to call it spiritual pride that they had. There was a pride that they had, and they were at a place where they exalted themselves on a personal level. As a city, they were known to be someone. They were known to be someone, and they were at a place that there was a level of pride there that they closed themselves to Jesus. So much so, and if I say Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus, his word, the real truth. They closed themselves to the real truth, to the place that Jesus said it'll be worse for them than for Sodom. Okay? There's a pride, there's an arrogance, there was a lifting up of themselves to the place that Jesus brought very strong words of judgment. I can't imagine those people on the day of judgment. I don't know what all that means. And so I've been thinking about that. What does that relate to for us today? How does that relate? it seems like they literally rejected, the judgment came because there was a level of pride that they rejected the truth, right? They rejected Jesus, they rejected the truth, they rejected what's right. Okay? It doesn't talk about how some of the things they were doing were wrong, except there was a clear lifting up of myself and a and a rejecting of the truth, right? That's very clear. So I've been thinking about that. How does that relate to us today? How does that relate to me? I believe there's a reason that that's in Scripture that way. I believe there's a reason that Jesus brought such clear condemnation, such clear judgment to it. I believe there's a reason for that. And so let me just tell you a little bit where my mind's been going, okay? All right? Can we do that? I've been looking at myself. I've been looking at our church. I've been looking at years gone by. And I'd like to first maybe relate, and I think there's some of you that can relate to this. I think there's some of you and maybe others not as much. But one thing that I will say is, I know for us here at Faith, some 25, 30 years ago, there was a very, I would hear it from time to time from people about the charity people. I would hear it that they think they have it all together, and they think they're better. I'm not sure how to describe all that, but I would keep hearing this from people that there is a better than thou attitude coming from the quote charity people. And I'm going to suggest that I myself was a part of that. I remember, and I'm just be honest, okay, right? I remember when I came out of the church setting that I was, and I came here, it seemed like I was very blessed. There was a level of spiritual desire, a level of seeking after God that I greatly appreciated. But with that, there was a looking down on others. I don't know, do you connect with that? There was a looking down on others and a lifting up of myself. And I'm going to say I was a part of that, in the middle of that. And I look at all that and I say, you know, I think it enters into the same realm. It enters into the same realm. And I, as some years went on by, there's a time came that there's various churches face struggles and we face struggles and different things happened over the years. And I will just say this. I, on a personal level, came to the place where I started viewing things a little bit different. I still look at our church setting, and I greatly appreciate. There's a level of appreciation that I have, and if I would need to go look for a church or another set of churches, I'm not sure where I would go. Okay, I'm saying that there's a level of appreciation there that I have that I'm very blessed with. But there's a day came that I came to the place where I looked at my view of other churches and I realized that we have the same type of struggles that they do. I don't know if you follow with that. There's struggles. I thought there was, I'm not sure how many years, that I just very honestly, I felt like there was our way of doing things, our way of doing church, our way of all these things is so far superior to others that we're sort of exempt on some of those things. And I look at that and I ask myself the question, I do know I was walking with the Lord during those days. I do know that. I don't question that. I know that. But I look at that. I feel there was an element in my heart and an element in this church and an element in the churches abroad that carried that. And I'm going to say that it was similar to the sin of Capernaum. Now, the sin of Capernaum, they closed themselves. They weren't walking with the Lord. So I don't know that I would put it to that extent, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm going to say that there was a pride there that God literally needed to come and humble us and bring us to a place where he could work with us in a more deeper way. I don't know. Do you follow that? Okay. So I'm not trying to put what we were in to that extent. I'm simply saying and making the point, I feel like at the bottom of it, there was a pride there. And we want to look at what some of the things that the Bible has to say about pride, being proud, pride. We want to look at some of that. Now let's just go back and read these verses again. Matthew chapter 11, starting to read in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, where Jesus lived, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Only God knows that. We don't. But God knows that. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Spiritual pride, lifting ourselves up. The way I would understand where Capernaum really was is they were at a place where they, as a city, had a level of spiritual, they were the elite, they were the spiritual people. That's why Jesus, it seems clear to me, that's why Jesus moved in there. Jesus literally moved into the middle of the most, what's the right word to say? The most I'm not sure what the right is. In Israel in those days, the people that carried the highest level of exclusive, being exclusive of religion, yeah, those are good words. That's where Jesus moved in. And when he came in there and he did all these mighty works, they didn't open their hearts, but they hung on to their religion rather than opening their heart to God. That's what I see. Here's a heading I have. I have a number of different headings, but here's a heading that I have. There is a tendency for us to become self-conceited. There's a tendency for us as believers, even as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, there's a tendency for us to become self-conceited. And I like to suggest that one of the best ways to avoid that I have found, and If you have more thoughts after we're finished, you say it on. But one of the best ways to not become self-conceited and proud and arrogant is to just be very open. Now, I did something at the Bible school. I did something at the Bible school that as I was putting it together, I was thinking about me and doing it to my fellow elders and doing it to you brothers, and was wondering, and there was this thing in me that on one hand I was open, the other hand I was like almost reserved, okay? So I believe it was Friday, I made these little slips. I made these little slips of paper, and I put there's four points that I put on the paper, and I told the youth what I would like to do is I would like for them to go take these papers to their parents, give them to their parents, and have them read them, and then respond back to them. Allow them to think it over. The other thing that these papers are for is they should also take a paper to one of the leaders and let them get back to them and honestly answer them. Now, let me read to you what those questions were. Now, I'm saying this from the aspect of all of us where we want to serve God, we want to be obedient, we want to be serve God with all our hearts. We have a level of where we believe we're on the right track, but there's something within us that tends to want to hold back. Okay, and I think that is where the people of Capernaum were. In fact, the Bible says that they have closed their eyes. If you go through there, it says that they literally closed their eyes. And what that means is they purposefully knew the truth, but because of self-protection and wanting to protect myself, they didn't open themselves. Okay, now let me just read this thing that I put out there for the youth, okay? They were supposed to take this slip home and give it to their parents and one of their church leader. And I told them, I said, as we were going down through, I told them, you're already thinking which leader you're going to give it to, right? Anyhow, these are the questions. Am I doing things in my conduct, music, social media, or dressing in a way that you do not feel is according to godly conduct or church direction? I mean, that's sort of a good question, right? Youth to go to parents and open themselves up, right? Okay, so what was happening here, the people of Capernaum were closed. Okay, what I'm putting out here is to not be self-conceited, proud, okay? See, I find that we tend to have a higher, loftier view of ourselves than other people do of ourselves. It's just, and then when we hear what others think about us, it sort of humbles us, right? Okay, now let me just, I'll read the others. Number two was, is my influence in the church positive or negative? Number three, do you sense pride or worldliness in me? Number four, is there a direction you would desire the church or family to go that I should know about and I should put my heart into? So, I brought those up to try to bridge the gap. You know how it is? There tends to be a gap from where people where you think they are. And it's not just youth, it's individuals too, right? And not just individuals, it's preachers too, right? Right? Okay. We have this opinion of ourselves, of where we think we are. And the way everyone else looks at us can be vastly different. And I like to suggest that is, it lends itself in that direction of the sin of Capernaum. When we come to the place where we close ourselves and we know, we see things that are not right, we see things that should change, and yet we're afraid to allow people to put their finger on those areas in my life, what a dangerous place. What a very dangerous place. The tendency to be self-conceited. Here's another heading. God resisteth the proud. Now, has there anyone here who's raised horses at all and given them training? Any horse trainers in here? You have. Okay. Let me ask you this question. When you trained horses, did the horses normally just voluntarily allow them to be trained? Or was there a level of resistance and you had to sort of, right, there was a resisting there? Does everyone get the point of what resistance is? A pushing back. So Laban, if you would be resisting me and I would be coming close, you'd sort of push me back, right? You'd sort of push me back. Okay, now I want to read this verse. This is what the Bible says. But he giveth more grace to the humble, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. He pusheth back the proud away from him. So do you want God? Don't resist or don't be proud. Just be humble. If you have pride, God's going to push you back. Okay? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. That was in James 4:6. In Psalms 138 and verse 6, it says these words, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Far off. God knows the proud afar off. Now, do you want to be close to God? Humble yourself. You want God to give you strength? Humble yourself. You want to be close to Him and Him help you and you walk and you walk with God? Humble yourself. God pushes the proud back. God knows them afar off. It doesn't say he doesn't know them. It says he resists them. He pushes them away. God resisteth the proud. Am I allowed to just be honest again? This sort of, relate a little bit. I sometimes think I've been very blessed with my wife and children and our walk together. They're not all grown. But I sometimes look at that and I realize the tendency for me to just sort of think that things are going sort of good. We're blessed with our family. Children are doing well. And then I think of our brother Denny. Some of you maybe didn't know Denny. Denny died some about 8 years ago. He died. He passed on. But he preached about home, family life. He preached about those things. Had a lot of influence on some of those things. Some time went on, and it seems like his family almost lost it all. And sometimes I look at that and I look at our own family. I feel blessed and encouraged in many ways. And yet I ask myself, what is humility? What is pride? Where am I? How do I walk humbly before God? Be a good influence. Walk in the holiness, walk in the fear of God. How do I do all that? How do I? The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I look at that and I ask myself those questions. Just being honest with you, right? Those are very real things I think about. And I just open myself to you all and all that. Open myself to you. God resists the proud. Here's another indicator of pride. I was just going through the New Testament and looking at areas where pride is mentioned. And it's mentioned for us as leaders specifically in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's mentioned, and it's specifically mentioned in our relating together between us as elders. It's mentioned in that context. And I believe it goes farther than all that. It's not just for us elders, but that's what it's geared toward. That's where it's steered at. But it says these words. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. Then it uses the word, for God resisteth the proud. What does pride have to do with elders submitting themselves one to another? What does it? What does pride have to do with elders submitting themselves one to another? Does it have to do with it? I think it does. What is in a brotherhood? What does pride have to do with brotherhood submitting themselves one to another? Is it a part of the equation? Right? It is. Here's another heading. God hates a proud look. God hates? God hates a proud look. I looked up that word look, and it's used in various ways in Scripture. A proud look, okay? So it gives the idea of something coming out. So it uses the word is also used as a fountain. It's used as the eyes. And I was thinking, what is that? A proud look. A proud look. And it seemed to me that there's, you know, sometimes I've seen people and it just seemed like they have a proud look. It just, there's a fountain there. It's coming out of their eyes. It's coming out of, you know, it's coming out. God hates that. It says, these things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. And I won't read the rest of the context, but it says, God hates a proud look. Here's another one. A proud heart stirs strife. A proud heart stirs strife. And I'm just going to tell you the story again. Some of you might have heard me say it, but I think it fits right in here, okay? Soon after we were married and Martha and I started attending church here, this is some 25 years ago. In the church where we were, there was one man that it seemed like there was something in his heart that he just, I don't know how to describe it, but he liked to stir up strife. It was just there. And every time that we would go back to the church to visit, and he could be totally on the other side of the room, and as right after services, I could count on it, right over, and he'd find me, and he'd sort of poke at a bunch of things that he knew we had a bit of a, we were at a different place. And he was stirring strife. Oh, where does that come from? Okay, I mean, and finally, Martha and I had this little joke. You know, if go there to visit, we just knew it would happen. Well, he sort of quit that. Some years ago, he quit doing that to me. Actually, has a level of respect today. But where did that come from? Huh? Where does that come from? This is what the Bible says. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be fat. Those are good words. He shall be fat. Here's another heading. A proud heart rises against authority. Have a little story. Some around 25 years ago, I was in the workplace, and there's one man that he just hated me. He hated me. I tried to do my very best. And I was endeavoring to figure out if it was just directed at me or other authorities in general. I wasn't sure. But I was a supervisor. And he just, he complained to my supervisor when I said good morning. If I tried to give direction on things, he just resisted it. When I would walk by, he literally turned his head the other way. Now, the interesting thing is, time went on and it escalated into different things, and I actually for a while I thought I would get dismissed because I realized it was going to be him or me. That's how bad it got. And he was friends with my supervisor. You know, my supervisor took him to see the Cleveland Indians, and he was his buddy. But all of a sudden something happened and the attitude went against him. Now what is that? Is that pride? Is that pride? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about those things, and then it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Right? And it's talking about that type of scenario. Talking about that type of scenario. He is proud. Now, here's another one. Pride proceedeth out of the heart. Pride proceedeth out of the heart. There's something that's bothered me sometimes. And this whole area of pride things, and this is, I'll just be very honest, okay? because it sort of comes fairly close to home. I've heard say already that children from preachers, there's a tendency that they have a bit of an air about them. And I remember being some other state one time and preaching, and another preacher's son was there. And the air that came off of that young man, I just thought, well, I wonder what's in that man's heart. I wonder what's in that man's heart. And it's a challenge. I look at that. That's a comment that I haven't heard it much, but I've heard it a number of times over the years. Children of preachers, there tends to be some pride there. Is there anyone that has ever seen that ever? Right? Right? Why is that? I don't know that I know all those dynamics. But what is that? I don't want to be there. I don't want our family to be there. Right? We don't. We really don't. But it comes close to home, right? I don't want that. I want to be open and honest. I want to be humble. We want to walk together as brotherhood, right? We do. But it comes out, pride proceeds out of the heart. Okay? Here's what it says in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. Then it uses the word pride. Where does it come from? Out of the heart. Out of the heart. That's where it comes from. And I have one more heading here. And this is what it says. And this is what the answer is now. Becoming like babes. Isn't that the answer? The answer is becoming like babes. Becoming like babes. So, I like to suggest that if a man is proud, we've come to the place where we're in charge, we're responsible, We know what to do. We have the answers. We think ourselves better than others. It's down here, and it comes out, and it reflects itself in the actions out here. It comes out. It comes out that way. Humility is when we become like a child and a babe. Humility. Humility. Now, let's just, is there anyone here that has a one-year-old? You have a one-year-old. You have 2 1-year-olds. Okay? Do you sense any pride in your one-year-old? There's stubbornness, but what about pride? Do you sense any stubborn? I'm sure there's stubbornness. I'm sure there's stubbornness and self-will, but what about pride? Any pride there? Probably not pride. No pride. Anyone else have a one-year-old? Okay, we have 2 over here. Andrew and Joshua, your 1-year-old, I'm sure there's stubbornness there, some anger, selfishness or whatever. But do you sense any pride there? What about you, Joshua? Mm-hmm. Okay. What do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Isn't it because they are totally dependent on something bigger than themselves? Within themselves, they don't have it, right? Okay, so they can't even dress themselves. They can't eat themselves. They can't, can't make a living. Can't do anything, right? Nothing. They're totally dependent on someone else. I'd like to suggest that right there is at the heart of humility. And do you follow the train of thought there? I'd like to suggest that being dependent on something other than ourselves is the essence of humility. That's at the heart of it. And when we think we have it together and we're in control, we know all the answers, we have all these things. Okay, at that point, okay, all of a sudden we don't need God. We don't need our brothers. We don't need, we have no needs. That's pride. This is what Jesus said about it. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. His point is, he's revealed them to those that don't know anything. I'm sure they knew something. But what was he trying to say? He was trying to say that he's revealed them to the people who are like babes. Okay? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 5, it says these words. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, humble himself like a little child. That's a word that he uses. Humble himself like a little child. Become dependent. the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Here's the point. The point is, as you dads, I mean, time goes on, you grow in wisdom, you know how to better raise your children, function in the church, work, do your work, all those kind of things. We grow in knowledge and understanding. And that's all that's good. But we dare not allow those things to become where we feel like now we've got it. Okay? In the days of Jesus, they closed themselves. They saw the truth. They saw that that's right, but they closed themselves. They closed themselves to Jesus. When Jesus did all the miracles, he closed himself. And it said, Jesus said, their eyes they have closed. Their eyes they have closed. A purposeful closing of themselves. So, how do you do all that? I don't have the answers, but that's the picture that Jesus puts out for us, to humble ourselves in that way, to humble ourselves, become like little children. I mean, you're a little one-year-old, two-year-olds, they're so dependent on you. They know they don't have it all together. They want help. They want direction. They want all those kind of things. That's the attitude that we need toward God, toward our brothers, toward all men in general, and we're not better. I've come to the place where I realize that us here at Faith Christian Fellowship, I appreciate the brotherhood here. I really do. I really appreciate it. But there's a day I thought, this has to be the best church anywhere. I mean, just hands down, no question. Well, today I know it's not, right? I mean, literally, I'm convinced that there are other churches that are far superior in their walk with the Lord and the way of operating than we are here today. I know that. I'm striving to grow. I'm striving to move forward. But I'm convinced we're not at the top. There's no question. No question in my mind. We're not at the top. We're not. We're striving to move forward, but we're not there. In our homes, in our families. God help us with that. God help us with that. May the Lord bless us together.